Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 2, as we're going to finish up chapter 2 today. So, okay. You know what? Let me change. I thought about doing this earlier, but I didn't think about doing it now. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15. Okay, rather than reading John, I'll come to John 2, or I'm going to preach from John 2, but I really believe you need to have John 15 in order to understand what we're going to talk about today in John 2. Okay, so if you don't mind, please turn back with me to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, John writes these words, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Now, if you remember, you can go back to John chapter 1. I believe it's like verse 8, and he talks about that. Your joy may be complete. All right, so again, picking up from John 15. Okay. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, for this is my command, love each other." Hopefully, as we look at John chapter 2 this morning, you'll see why I read John chapter 18 as we look at this morning. So let's pray together, and then we're going to look at First John chapter 2. Father, thank you again for the word that you've given. Thank you for the clarity of John's writing and the simplicity of John's writing as he simply just lays it out, simple and clear, concerning what your desire for us is, that we obey you, that we love you, and that we love one another. Father, thank you for that message that you have given unto us. And now, as I study this passage and as I are prepared to present this passage, I pray, Father, again for your Spirit's guidance and your Spirit's direction as I bring forth your word. May your Spirit speak mightily through me to your people concerning that which John has written. And I ask your blessings to be upon us as we receive it this morning. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom all glory is to be given. In his matchless name, I ask it in his glorious name. In his name I pray. Amen. if I were preaching my message 30 years ago, I believe that there's a sense in which there would be many people coming believing the fact that, wow, Pastor Don's doing a message on the last hours or the last days. For there was a time in which prophecy conference tended to be the thing which drug people or drew people to a church. How many of you have been to a prophecy conference in the past? All right. How many of you old timers know what I'm talking about? All right. How many of you young people are saying, well, I don't even know what he's talking about? All right. Because there's a sense in which prophecy conference have become kind of a thing of the past. And so as I read the passage and I thought about my title for the passage, which I simply titled it The Last Hour, I actually meant to title, I mean, because it was too long, I actually wrote on the top of my notes as I did my translation work, Living in the Last Hours. All right. Because there's a sense in which many years ago to do a message, hey, we're in the last days, or we're in the last hours, or here's what's going to happen in the end times. People were attracted to that and were drawn to that. You remember those days? Come on, don't leave me up here by myself. All right. There were many people who were drawn to those types of ideas. But today it seems like, hey, I got enough problems today. I ain't worried about what's going to happen in the last hours. All right. I'm just trying to make it through today. But at the same time, I believe that the principles that we're going to look at for the last hours can be the same principles that we use to get even through today. All right? And get through tomorrow. Get through our difficulties. Get through our sorrows. And so we can come to understand here that as I study this passage, we're going to look at the fact, dear children, this is the last hour. I mean, John's clear. John's plain. John's simple. You need to understand, folks, you are living in the last hour. But people today are saying, but wait a minute, if John said that 2,000 years ago, and you're still saying it today, how do I know that this is the last hour when, you know, it could last another 3,000 years? Well, because John says we're still living in these times, which are the last hours. And then John's going to describe what that's like. And we're going to see that today as well as we look at it. And so what I put down here, what you have in your bulletin, are what I put down to be four keys for living in the last days. Four keys for living life in the last hour. Because that's the encouragement John gives to his readers. And so that's the encouragement I bring from John to give to you. Okay, how do we live in this, the last hour? Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. So you're like, wow, he's talking about the last days and he's talking about the Antichrist. This is going to be really good. And I hope it is. But I think it's going to go a different direction maybe than what you would hope there. But we'll see. And I'll find out at the end whether I surprised you. Or whether I satisfied you. Okay? They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out has shown that none of them had belonged to us. In fact, we're going to see the fact that this is how the very reason why we know it's the last hour, because they've are not with us. And so we do see here again Jesus talking about what it is to live in the last hour. I guess it is there it is at the end. It said, this is the last hour. And then at the end of verse 18, this is how we know this is the last hour. So we want to look at this, all right? So let me give you the four keys that I put down here for living in the last hours, which I believe even apply to us today. Number one is keys for living in the last hours. Number one, we need to know the truth. All right? Before we even come into those last days, those last hours, we need to be sure, we need to be firm in our knowledge of the truth. When he writes to these people, he writes to them and says, I don't need to tell you. All right, verse 21, I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. And so John's writing to them saying, I'm not writing to you so that you would know the truth. You already know the truth. But just know that the truth is going to be necessary as we approach the final hours. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 talks about, and I'll get to that in just a moment, talks about the fact that in the end there will be many who will come in my name, who will claim that they are the Christ, they are the Messiah, they are the ones. There will be many false prophets who will come, and as well many false miracles that will be done. But Jesus himself warns us that in the end times, you need to know what the truth is. And so I put down here, we need to know the truth about Jesus. These guys that are that John is addressing, known as the Antichrist, I'll get to that in just a moment, are those who are opposing the work of Jesus. And so to me today, we need to understand and we need to know who Jesus was and why he came to do what he came to do. I'll get into that again in just a moment. I'll make some application to that later on. But all right, we need to understand that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God. And let me ask you the question, what was his purpose? He came so that he might, what? Why did Jesus come? Okay. Hopefully you understand and hopefully you know that Jesus came to die on the cross as a sacrificial atonement for our sins. Now you might not know what I'm talking about, all those big words, but Jesus came to die in our place for our sins so that we could be forgiven and go to heaven through him. Now, why do I say that? Because there are many people today who would say Jesus Christ came to set an example for people to follow. Now, how many of you think you should follow the example of Jesus? We looked at that in our Sunday school class. Come on, you can raise your hand on that one. It's not a trick question. We're supposed to follow the example of Jesus. But how many of you think that was the only reason why he came? No. Okay? And anytime you open up National Geographic or Time Magazine or any of those magazines and they say, we are searching for the historical Jesus, you might as well close it up. Or you better read it with your Bible in the other hand. Because the Bible tells us who Jesus is, not Time Magazine or not National Geographic or not any of these other publications that around Easter time or Christmas time want to write an article about Jesus. So my point is, even today, we need to know who Jesus is. Why do you need to know that? What happens when the Mormons knock on your door and say, I want to give you a new revelation of who Jesus is? You need to know about Jesus. What about when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door saying, there is one God and only one God? We need to know who Jesus is, that Jesus is God and he is the Son of God and he was the one who came to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we can share that with those who do not understand. Now, so we need to know the truth about Jesus. I'll get another application of that in just a moment, okay? We need to know the truth about Jesus and we need to know the truth about the Antichrist. I want you to realize what John writes here is, all right, this is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Now, I want to make a distinction between the definite article, the Antichrist, right, which is spoken of that's going to come in the end times as the Antichrist comes and sets himself up as Christ to be worshipped. And what he says here, but I want you to understand, even now, many antichrists have already come. Now, that's the way the NIV translates it. Literally, it would read I want you to understand that the antichrist is coming, but many antichrists, literally the word is, are already here, would be a more accurate translation. And so John's talking about the fact that there are already antichrists among them. Now, who are these antichrists that John is talking about? Scholars believe it's the ones who are denying, if you go back to chapter 1, they are those who are denying the humanity of Jesus. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when John says, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. So there are those who deny the physicality of Jesus, that he was physically a human being. They were called Docetists, okay? And so follow the teachings of Docetism or whatever it is, okay? They were Docetic or whatever. I can't even use all the words that they talk about. But anyways, these antichrists come and they were teaching a different teaching than who Jesus is. And in fact, if you want to jump down a little bit, you will see that he even discusses that, right? He talks about who is the liar. It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. that Jesus is the anointed one sent by God. And such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So you see, they're denying the existence of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, we recognize today that we have our own liberal scholars who will say that Jesus was just a man chosen by God. Not necessarily the Son of God, not necessarily resurrected from the dead, and not himself being God. And so we do see that the Antichrist teaches. Now, let me as well tell you the fact that I don't believe that John is talking here about the liberal media. Okay? I mean, the liberal media many times denies the truth. We understand that. But John is talking about Antichrist within the church, or who were within the church and have left the church. So we see John specific in his usage here of his understanding of the Antichrist. So I do want to be careful that we in our conservative mindset don't make everybody out to be the Antichrist who opposes us. So we need to be careful in that area. John is not talking about somebody who disagrees with them. He's talking about people who are teaching a false doctrine. And the understanding of Antichrist, all right, can be on the one hand, right, anti meaning one who sets himself up as the Christ, meaning the Antichrist, who comes and says, I am the Christ. Or, in this case, what John's talking about is those who are the many Antichrists who have come. In other words, those who now come claiming to their teachings being against the teachings of Christ. Anti meaning against Christ, not in the place of Christ. So both of those understanding scholars will tell us you can look at the Antichrist as the one who's going to set himself up in the place of Christ. For in the end, many false prophets will come saying, here I am the Christ. Okay. John or Jesus teaches us that in Matthew 24, that many will come claiming to be the Christ. They are the Antichrist because they set themselves up in the place of Christ, but there's also many who will oppose Christ and oppose the teachings of Christ. So there is a sense in which if you want to say the Mormon church is an Antichrist, they oppose the teachings of Christ, yes. And any teaching which sets itself up against the true teaching of the gospel or of who Christ is in essence a teaching of the Antichrist. And that's what John's talking about here as he talks about them who are about the Antichrist. Now, let me go one step further in knowing the truth. You need to know the truth about Jesus, about the Antichrist. And I want to go one step further about those who leave. All right. John writes, dear children, this is the last hour. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So as John describes the Antichrist, those Antichrists, he's describing those who are no longer a part of the fellowship of believers. If we went back, remember John chapter 1, we have fellowship with him. With one another, and our joy is complete in John chapter 1. We looked at the understanding what fellowship was. These are those who have now stepped out of the fellowship and are teaching against what Christ has. All right? So on the one part, it's not those, we can't really label them as the liberal media because the liberal media were never really a part of the fellowship. And on the other hand, I want to be careful about claiming everybody who leaves the church as an antichrist because they left the church. We have to be very careful of that. Now, I've been here long enough, and I tell people, I told somebody just recently, when you've been there 25 years, the people that are still there are the people who liked you because the people who don't like you have already left. And so I've had that privilege. But at the same time, I've recognized that means there have been people who have left our fellowship. Now, I want to be very clear in the teachings that that does not mean that they are the Antichrist because they're no longer a part of us, because they weren't a part of us, because they left us, because if they hadn't left us, they would still be a part of us. So I want to be very careful about that because I've come to recognize that some people come to our church for various different reasons and leave another church. Other people leave our church for various different reasons. Sometimes it's because, they feel like this is closer to home, or sometimes they feel like, they would rather attend here. And I will be honest, I'll step out of the pulpit because I will be honest and admit to you that it stings a little bit when somebody says, Don, I've decided we're not going to stay here anymore because I'm just not being fed. Okay? That's like telling your hairdresser of 20 years, I've decided I'm going to get a new hairdresser because I just don't like the way you're doing my hair anymore. And not expect her to be offended by it. Okay? I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I'm just going to be honest with you. It hurts. I've had it happen more than once. And to have somebody say, we've decided we've gone someplace else because we're not being fed here, is kind of like, we're going to leave Old Country Buffet because we like, Hometown Buffet. On the other hand, I've come to recognize that people go different places for different reasons and for different things. And while I might take offense at it, I use this kind of in my head, I hope it makes sense to you, while I might take offense at it, I might find it, it hurts, I don't want to be offended by it. Because I recognize that many people go different places for many reasons. I'm not going to embarrass anybody here now, but I know some people have left us and come back to us. I like that. Okay? Thank you. And I'll step out of the pulpit for just a minute because I'm going to make another side comment on this. Because like I said, this is an issue that's very close to me. It's very close to the ministry. It's very close to the church. Because why do people come? Why do people leave? All right? And this is dealing with why do people leave. I've also come to understand, though, that many people don't come back to us, not because they can't, because pride won't let them come back. And so those of you who have left and come back, I say thank you. Because I believe in essence you had to swallow the pride or the reason that you left to begin with to be able to come back and rejoin your fellowship. And I say thank you because that models Christ in humility. And it's not a sense as if I want to say, well, see, ha, ha. See? Told you. I was right. That's not at all. If you read that, that's not at all where it's at. I'm graciously humbled at the fact that you were willing to come back. Why do I say that? Why am I preaching this? Because it's in the text. All right? I'm just preaching what John says. There were those who were with you. All right? They went out from us. But they didn't really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them really belonged to us. I would be careful in how we apply that to people who have made a decision to find someplace else to worship. They're still in the body of Christ. They're still a part of the family. They're still members of children of God. They've just decided to worship someplace else. And I have to say, that can hurt because that says, what's wrong with our family? Why don't you like our family? But at the same time, all right, I understand. Enough said? Say amen if that's enough said. Okay, thank you. All right? And so we need to know the truth about things. All right? Secondly, we need to be able to discern the truth. We need to be able to discern the truth. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son and the Father, whoever acknowledges the Son, has the Father also. And so we need to understand what it is to discern the truth. And I do believe, folks, we just got done studying gifts in our Sunday school class. I do believe that the gift of discernment is going to be the greatest needed gift when it comes to end times. Okay? The ability not just to know the truth, but to discern the truth. And discernment speaks about two things that look similar, but are a lot different. All right? Now, I will apply that in just a moment. So, all right, and so I put here, you need to determine the truth concerning what you were taught. All right? John writes again, See, what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised, even eternal life. So John says, that which I have taught you from the beginning, what you have received from the beginning, which he begins the verse. Remember, if you go clear back to John 1:1, that what I received from the beginning, I also pass on to you. So John's talking here about, you have received this from the beginning. But I want to be careful that we learn what it is to discern the truth and not just accept it because we've always been taught it. Is there anyone here, those of you here, who did not grow up in a church? Okay? You would say, I wasn't taught. How many of you were, right? I was brought up in a United Church of Christ. I was taught the gospel, but the United Church of Christ today doesn't teach the gospel. Okay? How many of you were brought up in a... Here's my point. My point is many of us grew up in the church, we grew up in the faith, and we can look back and we've got a solid heritage to follow. But others of us didn't grow up in the church or grew up in a different church, and now you've come to understand the gospel and you've been able to become a part of it, and so you know the truth. So there's a sense in which we must be able to discern that which is the truth. And again, it's the truth about Jesus, the truth about the scriptures, the truth about who God is, not the truth about whether or not we sing choruses or hymns, not the truth about whether or not we wear jeans or dresses, not the truth about all the other things that people want to hold up as the truth. We're talking about the truth of the scriptures, the truth of God, the truth of Christ, the main essential things that we need to know as a part of the truth that we need to discern. So discern what you were taught and the way you were brought up. Discern in that the truth that you were taught. Secondly, determine what the Spirit teaches. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Why? Because you've been anointed by the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God to teach you the truth. You have received His anointing. In some circles, that anointing, they run with that anointing and they go into different far off places. Well, you've been anointed, so you don't have to listen to anybody else because you've been anointed. So here we see that John is talking about the fact that we need to be able to discern the truth. In fact, if you want to, you can turn over to chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So even then, he says, you need to test the spirits. So you need to be able to discern that which is true so that you can discern what the Spirit is teaching you. For John is clear. If you have the anointing from the Spirit, then you know the truth, because the Spirit of God, John tells us in John 14 and as well in John 16, the Spirit of God is the counselor who will come alongside you, who will live in you, and he will teach you what I have taught you. He will remind you of what I've taught you, and he will teach you the truth. And so all of us have the Spirit of God living in us. If we know Jesus is our Savior and we've received the Spirit, we have the anointing of the Spirit, and that Spirit is there to teach us the truth that God has given to us. Look down to verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So again, we have the idea that John's teaching, and then people can take that out of context, and they can go and say, well, wait a minute, you don't need anybody to teach you. Nobody's going to teach me. I got the Spirit of God. I don't have to listen to you. Spirit of God's taught me this. And again, we need to discern what that truth that the Spirit teaches in. Now, thirdly, I put down here, what is the lie? Okay? We need to understand that John is talking here about a lie. All right? Who is the liar? All right? They're not in this because they lie, okay? We need to discern that between the Spirit and the truth to understand here what the real truth is. Now, last week I did a little children's thing, so I'm going to do it again, okay? All right, so kids, come on up here. I think I knocked that down last week, too. Maybe it's just a sign it's supposed to stay there. No. All right, come on up, kids. All right. Here's what I brought. Oops. Thank you, Jan. I'll give that to my wife. She keeps it anyways. There. Here. I got a dollar bill. Anybody want a dollar bill? Huh? Over there, Dollar General's open. You can go buy some candy. Right? Huh? Right? You want to go buy some candy? Here's a dollar. Huh? It's fake. How do you know it's fake? It's green. What color's a dollar bill? Green. It's green, isn't it? Okay, so it's green, just like a dollar bill. Whose picture's on a dollar bill? Gotta look to be sure. Whose picture's on a dollar bill? Anybody know who that is? Okay. You don't know who that picture is? Huh? But thank you, Daniel, because I was just about to say, boy, those homeschool kids, they don't even know who's on a dollar bill. No. All right, who is it, Daniel? George Washington. His picture's on it, right? That makes it a dollar bill, right? Oh, wait a minute. To me, this looks just like a real dollar bill. Doesn't it? It's not tan? Oh, okay. So let me ask you the question. How can you tell a real dollar bill from a fake dollar bill? Because it just does, it's green, right? Now I want to ask you a question. I want to ask somebody to volunteer for me, or two. Actually, I brought two. If two people want to volunteer, because I do have two. Anybody want to volunteer? Sarah, you want to volunteer? John, you're going to volunteer? All right, come here. Guess what we're going to do? Turn around so you face the crowd. Okay? We're going to blindfold you. We're going to take all the dollar bills out of your pocket. No. Okay, now, John, do you believe now you can tell me the difference between a real dollar bill and a false dollar bill? Okay? I'm going to put one in your hand. Okay? You got it? Go ahead, feel it, smell it, do whatever you want to do. Okay, now let me give you another one. Okay, now I tell you what, John, if you can guess right which one is the real dollar bill, I'll let you keep whichever one you guess.
The first one you handed me.
What?
This one's paper.
How could you tell? Oh, do you know why I did this lesson? Do you know how they teach people at the bank to tell the difference between a real dollar bill and a counterfeit dollar bill? They don't give them a counterfeit dollar bill and say, here, this is what a counterfeit dollar bills look like. They give them lots of, I'll give it back to you because I said you could have it. They give them lots of dollar bills. And when you have felt the dollar bill, a real dollar bill long enough, you'll be able to tell right away what a fake one feels like. Okay? There you go, sir. All right. I will take this back, though, because that's got to go to the kitchen unless your mom wants to take it home and use it for a dish rag. You can go home and do dishes with it, huh? All right? So, here's my lesson. How do you determine a real from fake? All right? You do it because you, for a long time, learn what's real. How do you know what's true and what isn't true? Okay. If your mom and dad raise you up saying, don't steal, don't steal, don't steal. And then your friend says, let's go to the store like my friend did when I was a little kid. And didn't realize it, but he had put some things in his pocket and we walked out of the store and I all of a sudden felt a man grab me by the back of the neck and say, come in here a minute. And we went back inside, and the guy said, empty your pockets. And I emptied my pockets. Now, I hadn't stolen anything, but he had. Huh? Why did he steal it? Because he thought he could take it and not have to pay for it. And then he'd get it without having to pay anything for it. Now, is that the truth? Should you steal so you can get what you don't have? No, but you see, as people teach you, you eventually learn that which is true. And prayerfully, when the times come, when you have to determine what's true and what's not true. The truth that you've been taught in your past by your mom and your dad and by the church will help you to understand. Nope, I don't want to do that because that's not true. All right? So hopefully you continue to learn what's true. I did that because, like I said, I knew the fact that dollar bills. I tell you what, since you got a dollar bill, all right, I'll give you a dollar bill and I'll give you a dollar bill. Sorry, Sarah, I'm out of dollar bills. Is that okay? John's going to share? Daniel will share his. Thanks, kids. All right, go on back. All right, so we have to determine what is the lie. All right? And we determine that by understanding what the truth is. Now, let me step aside. This is the political comment that I've been holding off the whole time. Let me ask you this question. Do you think we need to do something about our American borders? Okay. Some people raise their hands. Some people saying, I ain't going to get into this one. This is a political bombshell. I'm not going to go to this one. All right. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but some of you would say what Trump has done is a great thing. Other people are going to say, well, what Trump has done has been the stupidest thing that's ever been done. What's my point? My point is we need discernment to be able to discern what is true and what isn't true. Okay? And so my point is approach that from either side with discernment. Discerning what's true, discerning what's not true. Okay? Asking yourselves, what does the scripture talk about here? And how can we best understand it? And so we need to discern that which is true. My point is, even today, we need to know the truth, discern the truth. And then thirdly, I put down here, remain in the truth. I read John chapter 15 because hopefully as I read it, you caught the idea that John chapter 15, and if I counted right, I believe it is 11 times, uses the word remain. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Might the Word of God remain in the Word, and the Word of God will remain in you. And so John goes through that whole thing about remaining in Him. And again, here he picks it up. And again, he speaks about the idea of what it is to remain. All right? See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promises to us, even eternal life. I'm writing to these things, about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you. You don't need anybody teaching, but as it teaches you, and even if you get dumb. His anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it taught you, remain in Him. So again, John constantly reiterates the idea of remaining in Him. Now I got three ways here, and I'm going to go through this quickly, and then we'll get to the end. Remain in the truth, okay? We need to remain in the truth in the sense that we need to abide in the truth that God has given to us. Now, all right, there's a sense in which... All right. Now I was going to do this one for the little kids, but I decided on doing the other one. There's a sense in which if your parents said, I want you to stay in your room. Okay. Now if they say, stay in your room, I want you to remain in your room, stay in your room, and you walk out, what happens? Okay. You have to stay in it. That's what Jesus says. Remain in me. Stay within the orthodox box in which I have given to you of the scriptures, the truth that you understand. You have to stay in it. All right? So he's talking about that in the sense of abiding in the truth. I think it's the King James which uses the word abide. The New English translation that I was using uses the word reside. In other words, you live in those space. Abide in the truth. Remain in the truth. Okay? As John presents it here. Remain in this truth. But it also has the idea of remain with the truth. Alongside of it. To be present in it. To have it present with you. And to continue to remain in the presence of the truth. I see I did that backwards. It should be C-E and C-E, not tent, not T, but, okay. Be present with the truth, or presence, have the truth present with you. And then the last thing I put down here was remain in the truth in the sense of from, don't depart from it. John is encouraging them, remain in the Son, remain in the truth, remain, remain, remain. And the truth will remain with you and be with you, so do not depart from it. And the other idea of remain here that I have is the idea of remain in the truth over a long period of time. Stay in it. Not in the sense of locality, but stay in it over the years. Continue to remain in the truth which you once had. It's the idea of stick with the truth, not just stay with it, but stick with it. So we come to understand that John's admonition here is that we stay with the truth. See what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promises us, eternal life. All right? In John, in the Revelation of John, we read that he says, all those who persevere to the end will be saved. And so perseverance is a matter of remaining. You have to stay. I believe strongly in the perseverance of the saints. That also means you got to stick it out, because of the realization that you must remain with it over the years and the time as time goes on. So we must remain in the truth. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you've received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And so again, John continues to encourage them to remain in Christ and allow his truth to remain in you. And then lastly, this is the good news. Be confident of the truth. All right, I ran a stop sign and kept going, even though the NIV stopped it there. Be confident of the truth. And here's the reason why. And now, dear children, now the NIV translates it, continue, but what's it mean? Remain in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So we see here again that John admonishes his little children to remain in Christ so that when he appears, we may be confident. Right? And so I put down here, be confident of the truth in the midst of opposition when people oppose you. Remain confident of that truth, even in the midst of opposition. Many antichrists have gone out from us because they weren't of us. They are those who are opposing us and they want to lead you astray. As he says, those who are trying to lead you astray. But in the midst of that opposition, be confident of the truth that you have received and that you know in Christ. Secondly, be confident of the truth so that at his appearing, right, we may be, I try to get it from the Bible, that we may be confident and unashamed, not be embarrassed when Christ comes back. Remain in the teachings that you have so that when Christ returns, you don't need to be ashamed. Oh, sorry, Jesus, I meant to, but I wasn't quite able to. John's admonition is to remain in him. All right? Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident. And then as well, be confident of the truth in the way we live our lives. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If you've been born of him and you know what's right, what? Do what's right. So John continues to challenge them, knowing the fact that in the end, when Christ returns, we don't want to be caught short. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be embarrassed. We want to do what's right, live what's right, because God is determining and showing us that which is right. And so now we want to know that he is righteous, that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And so we want to walk in the righteousness which he gives us. So in the last days, be they Republican days, Democrat days, communist days, Muslim days, What do? Know the truth. All right? Discern the truth. Remain in the truth. And then be confident of the truth. So that no matter whatever comes your ways, you're able to stand for the truth that God has taught you. Amen? Amen.